2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18 for this morning. As we take these few verses and spend a little time with Paul and his relationship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. Begin reading at verse 14. Behold, this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not burden you, for I am not seeking your things. Notice the literal translation. I am not seeking your things, but you. For the children are not indebted to store up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I myself will gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls. If you have a King James text, when he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, it just says you in the King James. It doesn't represent what the Greek says. The Greek says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's very important. Even if, loving you abundantly, I am loved less. But let it be, I myself did not burden you, but being crafty, I caught you or took you with deceit. He's being sarcastic here. Because the false teachers had come into Corinth and said, oh, he just deceived you. He captured you and took you by deceit in his craftiness. And so he says, I myself did not burden you, but being crafty, I caught or took you with deceit. Not anyone of whom I sent to you, through him I made gain of you, did I? I encouraged Titus, and I sent with Titus the brother. Titus did not make gain of you in anything, did he? Both of these questions expecting the negative answer because of the word may in the text. Now he has the word ooh in the text, which means he's expecting the answer yes. He says, did we not walk in the same spirit? Expecting the answer, yes. Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, the answer is yes. He's given the answer right in the text. That's the great thing about the Greek text. Is it doesn't leave you to answer the question. It has the answer right in the question with it. Spending a few moments in these few verses with Paul this morning, even though it is not a doctrinal section, yet Paul is laying down the basic principles by which he functions in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of Christ as I am of Christ. Or be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The word imitators is the word mime. And Paul is saying, as you see the expression of Christ in me, let this be the same expression of Christ in you. I can hear the teachings of Jesus and I can study the words of Jesus, He being God in the flesh, coming to minister in His holiness to unholy people. But I'm thankful to the Lord that the Lord raised up someone and some people who are just like you and me. Fleshly, weak, sinful people. But who receive Christ and have His Spirit living in their heart. And going through the struggles of life. And have someone be willing to share their personal life. When Paul shared his personal life with the Christians in Corinth, It's because false teachers had come in to steal their minds. He says, I fear for you lest Satan has deceived you and your mind should be taken away from the simplicity that's in Christ. There are so many Christians today who are laboring to have a relationship with Christ. Working hard at the rules and the regulations and the traditions, as we talked about the first hour. What a brother to have, not from a standpoint of a member of the congregation, but somebody who is a leader. Someone that God has raised up, as he said in Ephesians chapter 3, that God raised him up to reveal to the church the mysteries of Christ. That's why in the teaching section of the New Testament, from Romans through Philemon, or Romans through Hebrews, if you want to include Hebrews in Paul's writings, but all of Paul's writings are at the beginning of the teaching section of the New Testament. Because God chose him to reveal the mysteries of Christ to the church. So much so that Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So either he was arrogant and filled with pride, or God's Spirit was upon him and he indeed was the vessel and the instrument in which he proclaimed to be. When the false teachers had come into Corinth, they put Paul down because of all the trouble that he had to go through to serve Christ. So the man's always sick. Look how lowly he is amongst us when he's here. Physically, he acts low, humbled, broken, struggling. So in chapter 11, Paul presents all of the physical circumstances that he had to suffer for Christ's sake. Playing the role of the fool, he says. I'm saying this. Because others boast in the flesh, Paul says, I will too. But it is interesting that Paul, when he boasted, did not boast of his human physical successes, but rather the sufferings that he had to go through in order to serve Christ. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, what he had to suffer for spiritual visions and revelation that God gave him. A thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger or angel of Satan, to buffet, kolophidzo, has to do with beating with the fists, beating up his flesh. He says the purpose was so that he would not be exalted, and that people would not think of him and give credit to him more than what people see or hear from him. They would see him as just a human being in the struggle of life. But anything that God did through him and used him for, Paul says, I just want you to see Christ. Not uplift me. But God had a built-in plan. So not only did he suffer circumstantially, but he suffered for spiritual understanding and wisdom. He said from last week in verse 11 of this chapter, he says, you foolish ones, aphrone, which means people who have no sense. He says, you compelled me to boast. I should have been commended by you. I should not have to do this. He says, after all, he says in verse 12, the signs of the apostle were worked out through us. You saw the power of God manifest himself. You even got saved when we came and preached the gospel to you because you responded to the signs of the apostle and you responded to the gospel of Christ and you got saved. Now all of a sudden we're not of the Lord. How did that happen? Paul could have just written them off and said, forget these people. If they want to be that way, I'll go elsewhere. But as a father would his child, he was not going to give them up to the wolves, even if it meant him being in a position where he had to boast about how he suffered for them so that they could see his love for them. Love is manifested through suffering and through sacrifice, through pain. He says in verse 13 from last week, he says, in what way is your church inferior? Because again, the false teachers had said that the Christians in Corinth were inferior because they had listened to Paul's gospel and he didn't tell them the whole thing about healings and material blessings and all the things that God wanted them to experience. And so he says, really, in what way are you inferior? He says, it's because I did not make myself a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. This injustice. Paul's attitude was, as we'll see in a moment, I did not come here to serve you because of what you have or what you're going to do for me. But rather, I came here for your souls. So Paul says, I took finances, support from other churches. I made tents. I did whatever I had to support myself or to receive from the other brethren from the other churches so that I would not be a burden to you. He says, forgive me this injustice. I should have been a burden to you. Because the false teachers come in and burden the people with burdens too heavy for them to carry. He says, you gladly tolerate it when somebody comes in and takes everything that you own and everything that you possess and take you and enslave you as a person and make you keep the rules and regulations and be enslaved to the system to where the people are actually serving the leaders. Sound familiar? Most congregations, most fellowships are taught and preached at so that the people perform to make the programs a success and so that the leaders are taken care of. Paul says, when I came there, I did not burden you. Today, he says in verse 14, he says, this is now the third time I am ready to come to you. We only have a record of Paul visiting Corinth one time, Acts chapter 18. There was one other time after that he was ready to come, but things didn't work out. In fact, the false teachers jumped on him for that one. So, see, Paul says he's going to come and he doesn't show up, and that's the kind of guy he is. Paul says, no, we don't say yes and no, but we say yes and no in the Lord. We'll be there if it's the Lord's will. And the false teachers had even twisted that. So he was prepared to come a second time. That didn't work out. It wasn't the Lord's will. Now a third time he is prepared to come. He's only been there once. He is now a third time and he says, I still will not be a burden to you. He says, I want to let you know now that I'm prepared to come to you again that when I come, even though I was wrong in not being a burden to you before, I still will not be a burden to you. I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to go the same route as the false teachers. I am not going to be a burden to you. There are three principles in this text. The first principle is in the middle of verse 14 when he tells the reason why he will not be a burden to them. For I am not seeking your things, but in contrast, I am seeking you. Paul didn't care what people had, how much money they had, whether they were in a position to give or not give, nor did he see them as how that person could benefit him any, whether it be ministry or personal. He came seeking people, not their possessions. False teachers and false apostles will lead people in a direction to take their possessions, drain them of their possessions and of their finances and of their times and of their talents to help make the program and help make their ministry a success. I told you before, I think it was last week, there's several times that I would enter into a church just to visit and have fellowship. And the greeter at the door, who's trained to greet people, would greet us and tell us of the various programs and what various rooms the members of our family are to go in, and tell us about the program. And later on, to find out that we were just visiting, we probably never will come back, we're already saved, we're already serving the Lord in another place, we're totally ignored. All of a sudden, we did not become candidates to join the church and be workers in the program. Paul Harvey this week talked about his viewing of the film, The Passion. And I'll talk about that film some other time. But he was talking about how he went to view the film and all the handshakes, and the people would talk to you, but they just look right past you. It was just the cordial, proper thing to do. That's the feeling sometimes you get, is that people are talking at, not talking at you, they're just talking through you. They're looking past you. They're just giving you the same greeting and the same presentation they give to everybody, because this is the proper thing to do. Not really caring about you, but with a subconscious approach of, what do you have that can benefit our program? Paul says, I only cared about you. I did not want my support to be a hindrance to you in hearing the gospel. So Paul's sacrifice was found in his seeking. I am not seeking your things, Paul said, but I am seeking you. By way of example, he said, for children do not store up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Stop and think about it again. This is Paul as a spiritual father caring for his children. He has a heart to serve. His heart was not to serve members of his congregation. His heart was to serve his children in the Lord, to minister with and to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, just like in real life, the children don't store up for the parents. And you know, when I read that here recently, I thought to myself, well, it's true for our day, but things have changed a little bit. Is that children sometimes grow up, or parents raise children with the idea that the children are supposed to take care of the parents, hoping they never leave home, and then when they get older, they hope they leave home. And then they hope that when they do leave home, that they get a good enough job. And remember, Mom and Dad, after all, we supported you when you were younger, and we're getting old, and so the dependency on the children. I knew someone several years ago who, after he became an adult, on his own job, received a bill in the mail from his parents with receipts for all of the food spent and the money spent on clothing, toys, everything for that person's childhood. And basically said, we spend all this on you, when raising you when you were younger, and now we are in financial need. We want our money back. We laugh because it's kind of funny. He never paid it, so don't worry. He didn't fall into the trap. But in the church, we have the same thing. The leaders are the servants. And we have today, we have the leaders trying to get the people to give all that they have and to give all of their time and all of their efforts to make the program a success. It's like me saying, well, it's a good thing I had a son because I needed somebody to mow the lawn. You know? Somebody to make my program a success. He was never asked to be born. I'm the parent. I'm the one that is to be in support of him and to guide him in the right direction and to be in support of him until he can get out on his own and support himself. Paul says, I'm like the parent. Children don't store up for the parents. The parents store up for the children. Sometimes they take second jobs just to make ends meet because of the expense of raising children and for the children so that they can have a nice place to live and have food on the table. And as you well know, being a parent is sacrificial. You give up yourself for the sake of the children. Children don't serve the parents. The parents serve the children. It's the way it's supposed to be. People don't serve leadership in the body of Christ. The leadership serves people. Not because of what they have or don't have, but because of their souls, as Paul will say in a moment. He says in verse 15, based on this fact, here's your second principle. I will gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls. The word for spend literally means to go out and spend whatever you have to, just like a parent would a child. If the child needs clothes for school or clothes for every day, or they need food or whatever they need, we spend. And Paul says, I'm even willing to be spent myself, to be spent out, literally is how the Greek reads, to be totally expended myself. Not only to spend, but to expend myself out completely. But look what it's for. He says, on behalf of your souls. So the first principle is this. I didn't come for your things. He says, I came seeking you. Now more specifically in the second principle, he says, I will spend whatever I have to spend and I will be expended as a person for your soul. Paul cared about people's souls. That's it. Not what you can do for the program, but what can the program do for you? I changed some famous words around there. It's not what you can do for Christ, but what can Christ do for you? When you're called into leadership, when you're called into ministry, it has nothing to do with entertaining people or keeping people happy or entertaining their flesh. It has to do with their souls. It has to do with people growing in Christ and coming to know Christ. We find our security in socially interacting with other people. We find our security in religious systems, activities, people, friends, family. But in reality, when the struggles of life hit, there's only one that can help. That's Christ. The power of His Spirit and the ministry of His Spirit is the only thing, the only one that can help us in this earthly life. People can't help. They can only do so much. I don't like it when people depend on me or I depend on other people because I have a tendency to let people down. People let me down. We're just people. We're not God. We're not the Spirit of God. Reminding of Isaiah's prophecies when Isaiah chapters 30 and 31, Israel was surrounded by Assyria. And so they said, we're just a little nation here. We're going to go down to Egypt and make a pact, a contract with Egypt so that they will help us defeat the Assyrians. And God says, I'm here. I'll help you. I will protect you. But they went down and made a contract with Egypt anyway. And God's message to them was, the soldiers are people. They're not God. The horses that they ride on, they're not the Spirit of God. God allowed them to fall to the Assyrians because they thought numbers would help them defeat the Assyrians. And God says, no, all you need is the Lord. You're little, and I'll take care of you. So the Lord is always putting us in situations that are too much for us and over our head, so that we will depend totally upon Him. But we keep reaching out looking for human resources for our security and for our help, for other people or for money or for circumstances and situations, when in reality, the Lord is the only one that can help. I will fail you. You also will fail me. At some point in time, you will fail me, and I will fail you. Jesus is the only one that can help. The primary concern of the Lord and for His people is to place in people's hearts, in servants' hearts, to minister the truth of God's Word to their soul. Period. Not to entertain. If you get entertained, fine. That's just the icing on the cake if you enjoy yourself. But in reality, Paul was concerned about the condition of people's souls. Yes, sir?
Now, this, the word souls is psuche.
Psuche.
Now, when Christ comes into our spirit, that's not the same as the psuche.
When psuche is used by itself, it's referring to both mind and spirit. When Paul divided it up into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about body, soul, and spirit, then psuche is only making reference to the mind. When psuche, here it's in the genitive plural, psukon, when it stands all by itself, it's making reference to the total person outside of the physical body, which means both his mind and his spirit. So Paul is concerned about a person's spirit and their mind, that they're being told the truth in Christ, that they're being taught about the things of Christ. Paul says, I feel this way at the end of verse 15, even if the more abundantly I am loving you, I am being loved less. Wow. I don't know about you, but I respond better when people are appreciative and like me, you know? I'll gladly sacrifice and minister the things of Christ if you're nice about it. But if you're hostile, I just assume you find another place to go. Paul says, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am being loved. He says, even though that's true, I will continue to spend and be spent for you, because I care for your soul. Then I look at Jesus Himself. When He suffered and died on the cross, and yet He could look down at those who abused Him and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Good grief. If you're God, just wipe them out. You know? Obviously, they didn't love Jesus when they nailed Him to the cross. Yet He loved them. The love of God transcends the human feeling. The love of God that is produced by God cares about someone's spiritual welfare, even though that person's flesh might be harming you and doing you injustice. That's why we can't serve the Lord in our human strength, in our human flesh. The love of God goes so much deeper than that, even to the point where Paul says, I'll sacrifice myself for your soul, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Wow. He's showing what it takes. Verse 16. So he says, let it be. I mean, that's the way it is, so let it be. I did not burden you while being crafty. I took you by deceit. A little sarcasm there to say, how can you say that? How can the false teachers say that about somebody who is sacrificing everything they are, everything they have, even to the point of being abused because he's concerned about someone's spiritual welfare? I guess that's what he's saying is, I guess that's called deceiving you in craftiness, taking you and trapping you. That's what he was accused of doing. Verses 17 and 18, four questions, and it also contains the third principle. First question, did anybody that I send, did they make gain of you? The word for gain is the verb form of the word covetousness, to have more. It's translated, did anybody take advantage of you? Did anybody defraud you? Literally, did anybody make gain of you? Paul says, anybody that I send, did they make gain of you? He says, I encouraged Titus and the brother to come with him. Verse 18, the second question, Titus did not make any gain of you, did he? The third question in verse 18, these next two are the third principle. Did Titus and I and the ones who were with him, did we not walk in the same spirit? Fourth question. Did we not walk in the same steps? The third principle laid for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says that as I follow Christ, so follow me. Paul is our example that God has raised up. Paul said elsewhere, look out amongst you as you have us for an example. If they're not walking according to as we're walking, note those people. They are not walking in the Spirit. That's a very bold statement to make. To always present himself as the example to believers. I can't say that. Paul can. But what it does is it reveals for us the heart of a man or the heart of a person who is right with the Lord. He only cares about people's souls. He doesn't care about whether they give or don't give. He doesn't care about how they can benefit him in any way. Just as a parent will sacrifice for the child, so a person will sacrifice for a person that they are concerned about. I have not always felt in a church program or a church setting or with other believers that people actually cared about my soul. I saw people look right past me while they were talking to me. With one frame of mind, how can we motivate the people to get this program successful? I look back and after reading about Paul and his sharing, I look back and see and note people whether they really cared. I really sense that they cared about my soul. The congregation is not at church to serve the program. Those who are raised up in the body of Christ as leaders are there to serve the people. Just as Christ came to serve and to minister, not to be served, and to minister, not to be ministered to. Jesus took on the form of a servant, washed the disciples' feet, said, Lord, Lord, you shouldn't be doing this to us. We should be doing this for you. You're the Lord. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, the greatest amongst you, let him be the servant of all. Church is a spiritual hospital. And just as we go to the physical doctor for medical treatment, We're still receiving treatment from a human being that's been trained in that area, but he's still a human being. Have you ever experienced the shock of going to the doctor? And you have your appointment and you pull up into the parking lot and you get out of your car to walk in and you're anticipating, okay, the receptionist, you got to check in, you got to do this, that, the whole professional movement. You get out of your car and look over the side of the building and here's the doctor taking a break. He's smoking away. And I'm thinking, good grief, he's going to help me? Coughing and wheezing and smoking, and I'm going, good grief. But then you realize, he's just a person like I am. I don't smoke or wheeze and all that, but he's going to experience the same illnesses and sicknesses. Someday he's going to die too, and nobody's going to be able to help him. He can only serve people's medical needs as best he can, though he himself might be in need. That's the way the body of Christ is. The Lord raises up people to serve in order to minister to people's souls, and you minister to people's souls no matter what it takes. It doesn't matter. Someone once asked me, when are you going to look for a bigger church where you can earn more money? I guess that's the normal thing to do, is after you've been around for a while, you say, okay, we're ready for a bigger church, a bigger program. In fact, they've had a pastor out here at one time that he and his wife began to serve out here as pastor, and as they began to have children, he realized he needed a bigger church because he needed more money to support his family. It's not a job. God help us to see one another not as human instruments that we can take advantage of or that could benefit us in any way, shape, or form, but God help us to see that each individual person that we come across is a living soul. First of all, they have a need of Christ. And second of all, if they know Christ, they have a desperate need to come to know Him and to know the truth of Christ from His Word. And to know the truth of God's Word. So that the truth of God's Spirit and His Word rules and reigns in our life. And that we receive that spiritual help that we all need when we come around His Word. That His Word would cleanse us and encourage us and lift the burden of the sin and of the weakness. That His Spirit would encourage our hearts and refresh us to go back out into the world with a fresh, new, encouraged, strengthened walk with Christ. Learning more about Him so that we can grow in Him and grow close to Him. We talked to, actually I didn't, Patty did, talked to someone this week, a couple, older couple. They said they had been traveling through Southern California, and they were talking about their church. Their pastor likes to get into the Word. He's an expositional teacher, expositor, but not nearly to their liking. They want more of the Word, and they stopped by John MacArthur's church down in L.A. And they said they were totally overwhelmed. They said they sang three songs, had some brief announcements, and then he just taught for 45 minutes to an hour. They said they were just soaking it up. They just loved it. They said, oh, I just wish churches today would get more into the Word. And they had to go back to their home church, and even though they got some of the Word, it wasn't enough. God create in us a hungry heart for the things of Christ. That God's Spirit would touch us and bless us and heal us and strengthen us and encourage us and refresh us and cleanse us. So that we can leave our fellowship together fresh in the Spirit, having the burden lifted, not added to. Paul is sharing his heart. Next week we will see, as we close out this chapter, he's going to warn them. He says, I really want to come and encourage you. So those who are in the practice of sin that are in the church, they had better repent before I get there. Because just like a parent who will sacrifice, he will also not withhold discipline. And he will call people to the floor who have not repented, yet who are in the church in Corinth. We're not talking about Christians. And if you have to understand something about the New Testament and about the Bible, it's the fact that when Paul and Peter and John and the Gospel writer and the New Testament writers wrote, they wrote to churches as if they were a mixed group of both believers and non-believers. That's how important the Gospel message was to the New Testament writers. They always presented conditions. If you are in Christ. Because there's the possibility there could be people there in the church that are not. There were people in Corinth that were part of the church that still had not repented of their sins, but they were part of the church. They were tolerated. They were welcomed and made to feel a part of the church, but they had never repented of their sin. The Corinthian church never wanted to deal with sin and never wanted to mention it, never wanted to ask people to repent, even if they knew there were sinful practices in the church. It would break the happy feeling, cause trouble within the church. But Paul says the sin is like a leaven, it will spread and it will affect everybody. It will affect the Spirit of God in your church. It's important. You don't go to a medical doctor, have him take x-rays and say, you know, these x-rays don't look too good. I think we'll just file them. Go home, take an aspirin and think positive, you know, because you don't want to see it. It's pretty bad. No, you go to the doctor to find out the truth. I'm not the doctor. But God's Spirit, through His Word, is like the x-ray machine. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Divides down and is a critic. Somebody asked about that through the website. What does the word judge mean? It's our English word critic. The Word of God is a critic of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. When God's Spirit takes His Word, He touches our hearts. He convicts us. He shows us our need. Not to condemn us, but in order that we might come to Him with it, because we just don't open up naturally. To open up to Christ, because Jesus is concerned about our souls. He's concerned about our relationship with Him. He wants it healthy, vibrant, strong. So next week we'll finish out this chapter as we spend time with Paul, sharing his heart as a father to children, as a servant to the people to whom he is serving. He didn't care about numbers. He didn't care about getting people into the numbers. He didn't care about collecting anything from them. He only cared for their souls. Help us to see that even we can be affected through the program. To be so brainwashed, so affected by it, that we too see people as just numbers in a program. Rather than really concern and care for their souls. That's what it's all about. Close with prayer. Lord, as we have seen this morning, Your Spirit touching Paul's heart, Your Spirit in his life, Paul is actually expressing Your concern and care for others, not Paul's. It was by your Spirit that he could love in the sense of sacrifice, because he loved and cared for people's souls, even to the point of not being a burden to them, that he would do whatever it would take to spend and be expended himself for their spiritual well-being. Help us to see that that is your care for us, that you care for our souls. You want to change and transform our minds to think and to know and to understand life from the truth of your word. That you want us to turn into the inner man where Christ dwells for our strength and for our guidance and for our life. And yet religious systems and religious programs and the things of this world that Satan has to offer gets us so distracted, and it appeals to our flesh. But you care about our souls. We thank you for that. We thank you that you cared so much for our soul that you sent your Son to die for us, though we didn't want to be saved. We didn't ask. Then after saving us, you care about what we think, what we know to be true, what we understand. You would not have us to be ignorant either of the things of the Lord or of Satan's devices. So you've given us your word because you care about our souls, not about our performance, but about our souls, about our relationship with you. By your Spirit, I pray that you'd convict our hearts if we've never received Christ. That we would receive Christ. Today is the day of salvation. For those of us who have received Christ, we pray that you would direct our attention to your word. What a blessing fellowship is. What a blessing it is to praise and to sing. What a blessing it is to pray. But just give us a hunger and a thirst for the things of your word, that your Spirit would feed our soul. We would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.